Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
It's called Small Things, Big Difference. Everybody say small things,
small things,
big difference.
Big difference.
One more time. Small things,
small things,
big difference.
Big difference.
Now, what we want to model this around is looking at the culture of discipleship and how Jesus Christ, the most influential man in history, took a small group of ragtag people and change the world. Did you ever think about it? He took 12 people. And the one who was closest to him denied him. And his treasurer basically betrayed him and sold him out. So if you look at human leadership, and if you read books on leadership and you compare them to the way that Christ led with just 12, you probably would think, okay, this is an exemplary example, because examples are exemplary, of how to do leadership. You start with a small group and two of them will fail you. And that's the way to change the world. But how many of you know he did? He understood the principle of small things. All right. You're awake here. That's cool. Okay, we're going to read through a very popular scripture, and this will come up every week throughout the series. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. If you have a Bible or a digital device, go to it. Again, if you have a digital device, please turn off Candy Crush and go to the Bible and repent. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. It says this, if you don't have a Bible, you can just look on the screen. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is alive. It's not just a bunch of words on a page, but Lord, scripture is God-breathed. It's alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray, Lord, that you would enable me to do justice in the presentation of your word. Lord, I want to move out of the way that we hear directly from heaven. God, I pray, Lord, for not Nelly's opinions, but God's heart, as we discover what you're, how you're desiring to create a culture, not just in this church, but in this city, in this nation, of making disciples that will follow after you. Lord, I pray that you'd stir up within us a passion for discipleship. Both to be one and become a disciple maker, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. As we go through this, as I was preparing for this message, actually, I began to just look at the fact that we were going to celebrate over this weekend, Anzac Day. And as many of you know, probably all of you know this, yesterday's the commemoration of 100 years since the battle in Gallipoli. And I began to look at old photos. I had the privilege of traveling to Turkey. We have an Every Nation church in Istanbul. And the pastors there are actually very close friends of Tina and myself. They came from our Singapore church and then planted the church around about 9 years ago, maybe going on towards 10 years ago. And it was great visiting with them and seeing the work that they're doing. But I had the opportunity, because they were, Brian, who's the pastor, he told us of, you have the opportunity to go and visit the seven churches in Revelation, because they're all in modern-day Turkey now, or you can go wherever you want to go. And he was thinking, I'm a pastor, so obviously I'd want to visit holy sites. And I said to him, no, I want to actually go to the Gallipoli Valley, which is right on the border of where Greece meets Turkey. I asked him, would it be okay if we took a day trip out there and also go over to Troy, because I wanted to beat Brad Pitt. We went for a day trip and we went to visit Gallipoli, so forgive me for my tourist photos, but I wanted to kind of get some perspective on actually my trip and the heart that I sense for God, of God, for at least the reflection I had over Anzac Day and how it pertains to today's message. This is me 5 years ago and a few kilograms ago, because the Turkish food was the bomb. I, where I'm standing is the wall that I'm sitting on in the second photo. So if you see the hills up there, the Turkish soldiers were all aligned on the hills. And the New Zealand and Australian troops came along the water, the peninsula that you see, that I'm sitting on is Gallipoli. Across the water, if you can see like a land bar of this, that's Greece on that side. So they came up through this really skinny strait in between Greece and Turkey. There was nowhere to escape. And they were sitting ducks, basically. And from a distance, the Turkish soldiers were able to pick off the Australians and the New Zealanders. And some of them managed to make it onto the land and find their way in Turkey. But most of them, thousands of them, were killed that day. On the left-hand side here, we actually have the Turkish memorial of all the soldiers that were killed that day. And then on the right is the Lone Pine Sanctuary, where all of the New Zealanders and the Australians were buried. And what I found interesting was, although there was a battle, severe fatalities, and a number, quite a huge number of people killed that day, was this. I managed to find like barracks that were hidden, and if you actually go to Gallipoli, you actually discover that as the soldiers emerged onto the shores, they were able to actually build relationships with the Turkish, and the Turkish were actually able to build relationships with our soldiers, and a lot of them were actually hidden in barracks. And this monument here is actually of a Turkish soldier carrying an Australian soldier towards healing and towards, towards where they were actually ministering the medication. And so, because, when from afar, I thought it was all just a slaughter and there was none of this, but there was actually a lot of interaction between the Anzacs and the Turks. And what I found interesting was that these are the real poppies that lie along the shore of Gallipoli. So that's why the poppy is the symbol. I don't know if you probably obviously can't read what's written there, but this was written by Ataturk, who at the time was the general who later became the president of modern-day Turkey. But he wrote this statement, which also is at Canberra, in Canberra, our nation's capital, in celebration of Anzac. And what it says here is this. It says, "Those heroes that shed their blood," again, this is a Turkish general writing this of the Anzacs, "those heroes that shed their blood and lost their lives are now lying in the soil of a friendly country. Therefore, rest in peace. There is no difference between the Johnnies," that's what they called us, "and the Mehmets," which is the Turks. It's like the nickname for the Turks. "There's no difference between the Johnnies and the Mehmets to us, where they lie side by side in this country of ours. You, the mothers who sent their sons to faraway countries, wipe away your tears. Your sons are now lying in our bosom and are in peace. After having lost their lives on this land, they have become our sons as well." Let's just take a moment right now. Just, I know it's not Anzac Day today, but I really wanted to reflect on the freedoms that we have, obviously, as these men and women have sacrificed their lives and continue to sacrifice their lives, not just in Turkey 100 years ago, but those who are part of the military. And just thank God for the freedom. Thank God for the men and women who are part of our armed forces and part of the military, just to maintain the freedom. So we want to pray a blessing upon our armed forces of Australia and New Zealand, the Anzac forces, those who have voluntarily given their lives to enforce the freedom that we celebrate in this nation. And Lord, even as I look at this example of this brotherhood that was formed, when at a distance they looked like enemies, but upon coming upon their shores, they became brothers and friends. Lord, I pray that you would, in this church, remove every ounce of bigotry, every ounce of racism, every ounce of preconceived notions that would cause us to to hate from a distance, Lord God. Lord, strip away at every ideology, every ounce of our heart that causes you just to be disgusted, Lord God. We pray you strip away from every part of that, Lord, and what was exemplified here in Turkey, Lord God, 100 years ago. God, we begin to see ourselves being the ones who would lift this nation, lift the people, lift the broken, lift the hurt, despite them being of different ethnicities and cultures, despite them being of different backgrounds, Lord God. We would be the church that would lift this nation and take them into this place where they would receive their healing from you. Father, we just speak blessing over every person in the military, the armed forces of our great nation of Australia. And we thank you, Lord. We speak blessing over the government, Lord God, of this nation. Lord, give them wisdom. I pray for conviction. I pray for the Holy Spirit to be evident in Canberra, Lord God, and all of the state governments, Lord. Father, today we just stand unified as a church, believing that you're going to cause revival in our nation. Start in our government. Start in our armed forces, Lord. Let revival come. Let your Holy Spirit take the reins of this nation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, coming back to the scripture that I read, which is the Great Commission, which is known in Christendom as the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. It says, and Jesus came to them and said to them, all authority, everybody say all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So we all know, as you've heard me say before, if all authority belongs to him, how much authority do you have? None. Psalm 1, ask me out. Bagalo, what? Chinese, mayo. Nothing. You don't have anything. So any authority that we have is in Jesus' name. Because he is the one. So we can't make disciples unless we carry the one who has the authority. Are you with me today? If you try to make disciples without the one who has the authority, you don't make a disciple, you make a clone. Have you ever been around somebody who tried to make a disciple, but they ended up becoming clones? Like a Stepford Wives life group. Where all of the members of the ladies' life group looked like the lady that's leading. Oh, thank you, Oprah, for that revelation. Or, you know, like a men's Bible study. You can't come into my Bible study unless you have a certain size chest. Anyway. It says, since all authority has been given to him, go therefore. Okay? Since he has all the authority, we just need to go. Therefore go. And make disciples of all nations. This is where I want to emphasize in line with what we've just been talking about with Gallipoli. Making disciples of all nations. I wanted to emphasize, you know, and we are a part of a church called Every Nation. How many of you know that there are nations beyond your own nation that are on the heart of God? But, you know, we have a tendency to always gravitate towards nations we're familiar with. Just keeping it real. Think about your week. Now, I'm not talking about at work because you have to be around people. I'm talking about, like, people you get to hang around with. Think about it. What language did you talk around them? And there's nothing wrong with hanging around people that look like you and act like you. Let me tell you something. I grew up in Auckland, and I was always around Polynesian people, Pacific Island people, and I love it because it's my comfort zone. And then God took me to a school in East Auckland where it was, how would you say, there was a lot of minorities out there, of an Asian kind, and I loved it. But let me just say this, because this is going to show how old I am. Back when they used to have seventh form, anybody remember like forms? They had primary, then they had standards, and then they had forms. I was in form seven, which is the senior, basically, in high school, but in the final year. I was one of two Pacific Islanders in the whole seventh form of 163 people. Talk about being out of my comfort zone, all right? And that's why I race home, hang out with Talu, and just be around. Because I go to school and just be out of my comfort zone. But then notice, how come you don't hang out after school and all of that? Because my comfort zone was always around my own people. when I was in university and actually got serious with God at university, I actually became a part of a Pacific Island Christian fellowship and led a Pacific Island Christian fellowship. Why? Because I like my people, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. In fact, that's a great initiative. But it's on God's heart to open up beyond your own people, beyond, because we're to make disciples of every nation, of all nations, beyond our own culture. So God, in order to get this out of me, he took me out of Auckland and took me to Singapore, where I was the only Polynesian. Not only in my church, but there was, in the 8 years that I was there, I met like 9 Polynesians. I'm not talking about Samoans, I'm talking about Polynesians. 9 Polynesians the whole time I was there, and 2 of them were cousins. You know how that goes. You know, I've got my good friends Adam and Joanna here. I was with, you know, Joanna's a key, so I was like really happy that, oh yay, somebody that's, you know, from Aotearoa. It was way out of my comfort zone. But you know what? And bringing me out of my comfort zone, God began to shatter my heart for nations, for cultures beyond my own culture. Now, I'm not just talking about Pacific Island culture. I'm also talking about the cultures that I participate in. I'm into hip-hop. I love hip-hop. But God took me out of that zone, too, You know, some of the songs that we did today were songs that were in my comfort zone, you know. But then he took me to learn other songs. I'm not going to ask anybody. If you notice that when we went from Where Would I Be? On my soul. That's out of my comfort. No, that doesn't mean one is better than the other. It's just a different culture. You get what I'm saying? And I know, you know, some of you may come to an environment like this and notice, like, the music set is very all over the genre, because we are after reaching every nation. That's on purpose. We purposefully select songs that will minister to as many people as possible, because we want a church that is filled with different nations. We are a multicultural, international church. And if you don't like it, you're not going to like heaven. Isn't there like an R&B section? You know, they got... But you know what? What's deeper than the genre of music is the spirit of which we worship in, that unifies us towards a God who loves every nation. Now, I'm not saying this is a mandate for every church. There's some great churches all over the city, all over this nation, all over the different nations that may be monoethnic, meaning that they're of one culture. And that's not wrong. But the mandate from Scripture for this church is to make disciples of every nation. So I want to encourage you, because it's not just nationality, because it's easy to jump towards nationality. But we're talking about culture. A culture. What makes up a culture? A culture is the manifestation of a collective intellectual process of people that come into agreement. That is the manifestation. That becomes the culture. So the manifestation can be art, for instance. Like, if you are the only one that allows for that manifestation to happen, that's probably not a culture. It becomes a culture where 2 or 3 are gathered, and then there's more people that are gathered around that in agreement towards that intellectual process of manifestation. Are you with me? So as that becomes, oh, okay. For instance, hip hop, right? Imagine if there's just one dude going that. Yeah, and it's just him on his own, everybody else like. It doesn't become a culture until people around me. and start nodding their heads, and then there's an identifiable commonality between everybody around that culture. That's when it becomes a culture. And what we want to see, and it's usually successful in its organic form. Okay, we're not trying to Hitlerize everybody into a discipleship context of culture. But hopefully, as we go through this over the next few weeks, that this will resonate in your spirit. Does it resonate in your spirit that God wants different nations in this room? I'm blessed just to look around this room and see the different nations in this room. And hear the different languages as you interact with one another. Please don't get me wrong. Doesn't mean that everybody has to speak English. I love hearing the different nations and the different languages that go with those nations, different dialects. You've got ones that are, you know, broken and baked up, and you've got ones that are more fluid. And you've got the clicking ones. And then, you know, all of those different cultures make up the body of Christ, and that's what's beautiful about it. But it's only going to happen when we go past our nation. We will, on purpose, as a church, try to create an environment where all nations feel like they can grow in this environment. Are you with me today? How many of you would say, like, that resonates with me? Because when it resonates in your spirit, not just, you know, sounds good to your head, but when it resonates in your spirit, that's when it becomes a culture. Now, sociologists will talk about when you are talking about the sociologists will talk about in the culture, in the creation of culture, that there are three aspects to that creation, and they build off of one another. I've got them here in the pyramid form. As a basis, you've got your beliefs. Everybody say beliefs. And then after the beliefs stem from the basis of beliefs stems values. Everybody say values. And then out of the values come your practices. Everybody say practices. Beliefs, values, and practices. Now I'm going to break these down really quickly. Beliefs are basically your worldviews, what you really believe. Okay, what's in your heart, what grabs your heart, what you're really passionate about that you hold as a worldview. Basically, you know, for those of you who know me, that without my glasses, I can't even see the clock, I can't see anything. But it's with these glasses that I'm able to see. Now, if you tint them a certain color, like say pink or rose, then everything in this room will become rosy. It's with these glasses that I'm able to have a world view. I'm able to see the world. Now, if you put that on your life, that becomes your world view. Like, how do you see the world? What's the philosophies that determine the way you live? Is it really the Bible? For instance, let me ask you real quick. How many of you would say that God is a top priority in your life? How many of you would say, I believe that with all my heart? Put your hands up real quick. Okay. That's about 80%. The others, I'm sure in your heart, you believe that. But think about it. Like, how much of your time, those of you who raised your hand, how much of your time did you put towards God the activity over this last week? I mean, you don't have to. Some of you are like, for those of you listening to the podcast, I just lowered my head. And some of you are like, I actually did, okay. But if you look at your scheduling, that doesn't mean that the whole 24 hours you need to be reading your Bible. That would be nice, though. But when you look at your study, the song, Jesus at the Center, was written by Israel and Houghton and some of the guys from Free Chapel in Atlanta. And when they wrote the song, it was the revelation that Jesus is not just priority, he's the center of every part of your activity throughout the day. So when you say it's God, then marriage, then family, then career, then everything else, he would flip it and say, no, it's God is the priority, but he's also God in my marriage, God in my family, God in my career, God in my education. Because if you subjugate God, it's funny how you become hypocritical. You know, you compartmentalize God towards your Sunday activity. And then when you think about it, How many of you thought about God in your education or in your career? Some of you would have even wrestled or involved God in those things, because that means that you have to do godly stuff or actually give your life towards God, godly activity. Some of you in this room, I really believe as I was praying for this message, that are holding back on calls of ministry because you're worried about finance. And that really means your worldview is towards finance, not God. Because you don't think that God will be able to provide the finance. If you'll just heed to the call, and of course there's wisdom as to how you execute that, but if you just heed to the call, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Just seek first His kingdom. But some of us, I'm going to wait, you know, because I'm going to use wisdom. No, it's just fear. It's not wisdom. And when you look at the heart of it, sometimes it's idolatry, because you trust in the almighty dollar, not in the almighty God. And you wait till the almighty dollar looks good, then I'll give my life to God. Well, you're going to be waiting a long time, and God will just pass that calling on somebody. Next! And you stay in your 9-to-5, miserable. Now, this isn't speaking to any of you, just maybe your friend. Yeah, my friend. But, you know, you know God's called you to something, but it's like, oh, you know, I'm just going to do this 9-to-5. Because, you know, I'm after that gold watch at the end of all of this. It's going to be great. My gold Rolex. 65 years old, same office, same people I'm going to be looking at, but I'll be the manager. And God is like, I'm calling you. I got to call you. Yeah, I got my own stapler. I'm a secretary now, and a gold watch, and I'll retire. In 10 years, I will die. What a destiny. Really? You're going to settle for that? You mean God breathe life into you? And again, there's nothing wrong with working in an office, or nothing wrong with working a 9-to-5, but if God has a call on you towards ministry, but you're worried about the finances, so you'd rather trust in the world's stability rather than God's stable word, then you are missing out on the greatest adventure you could ever experience. Trust me, I'm in it. Roisin's in it. Tina's in it. Pastor Tao and Pastor Owen, they're in it. We're in the ride of our lives. And I'll move on. Some of you are looking at me like, can you just move on? This is completely already. All right. You know when Jesus says, truly, truly, that means you need to, like, pay attention. Many of you know my youngest daughter, Jordan. There are times that I'm talking to her and she will change the subject. So I'll tell her, okay, Jordan, we're going to school. You need to get ready and put on your clothes and get ready for school, because we're going to take her to school. And she will ask me the most random question. Daddy, where do frogs come from? I'm like, we don't have time for that. You know, she'll go, it'll be breakfast time, she'll be asking for ice cream. And I have to, like, get her attention, so I'll hold her by the cheeks. Oh, she's got the most gorgeous cheeks. Squeeze her and she might hear juice comes up. So I have to, you know, when she's all distracted and asking me questions, I have to grab her like this and look at me. Because I want her attention. I feel like God's doing this in the spirit, okay? When Jesus says, truly, truly, that means He's doing this, because yes, God. Yes, Yahweh. Yes, Yahweh. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes, everybody say believes.
Believe.
See, it's one thing to hear this word and then walk out, because you didn't believe it. You didn't have it as a foundation. Hear, truly, truly, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. What a great promise. You know, the most popular verse in the Bible is John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that whoever believes in Him. Belief meaning to put your weight on that fact, on that truth. You know, it's not just to look at it and go, yeah, I know that, and then move on. You don't want to be the sort of guy who, you know, holds, who hides a cigarette or is alcohol every time, you know, the life group members will pass. Praise the Lord. Because that means you don't believe. It's just an act of self-righteousness. So the anchor is not a belief in God, it's a belief in saving your own face. But let's keep it real. Because we don't want to be fake. Whoever believes in him. So it's not just believing as an ethereal knowledge, but it's believing I put my weight on this thing. I put my weight on the fact that God so loved me that he sent his only son for me. And so whoever's in the house tonight, whoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life. James 2 goes on to say, like, even the demons in hell believe. Like, they know it's real. But they tremble. There's a response to that belief. What is anchored? What is the sole foundation of your worldview? And I mean, keep it real. Think about it. Because it will display itself in your scheduling. It will display itself in the way you spend your money. It will display itself in the way you spend time with your children. Or for those of you who are single, it will display itself in the way that you sow yourself with all the free time that you have. Some of you are looking, some of you are saying, I don't have any free time. Trust me, you won't know what free time looks like when you have children. When you get married, you make use of the free time you have. Get your passport and get ready to go somewhere, get trained, go be a missionary somewhere. Don't just stay there and sit at home watching Home and Away. You let me go home. No, you don't. Okay, get up, get your passport. This is home, you're away. Home and away. Okay? Go to the nations. Alright, beliefs. Let's move on. Let's just get off the topic. So you anchor your beliefs, then your values, you begin to see what you really value. And the values are that which you, again, put a lot of your resources, your time, your effort towards. That's what you value. Now, in this church, we value discipleship. Why? Because that's God's heart and his methodology in reaching the nations. We believe, we value discipleship. We value outreach, which is mission, which is evangelism, which is compassion. We value worship. Why? Because that's our response to all that he's done and all who he, all that he is. And we value family. Why? Because that's the way God builds. Spiritual family and a natural family. We value marriages the way biblical marriages. We value family. We value the way we raise our children. We value singlehood that honors God. These are the values of this house, and you'll hear them time and time again. What are your values? Do they line up with what you really believe? And again, you can tell what a person values by how they spend their time, their effort, even the passion. You've heard me talk about it many times, it bears repeating again. You can tell what a person values by the way they talk about it. The way they get really expressive when they talk about it. Right? Oh, did you watch the practice? That was awesome. That was church. Pretty good message. And the Broncos, oh my gosh. Beat the Titans in my dreams. Anyway, go Maroons. The values. Let's continue here. Matthew 13, verse 45 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had to and bought it. Now, what is the pearl? You are the pearl. He sold everything to purchase you. And now we have the opportunity to respond the same way. But he didn't just go after the pearl. He sold everything that he had to get it. Meaning he laid that which was most valuable to him on the table. The Bible says in Romans 8, if I have given you my son, what more would I have to give? There's nothing more that he can give you. He's given you his son. That's the thing of most value. Why? Because he values you the most. Do you ever think about that? He doesn't sit in heaven and demand that you value him. He initiates it by showing you how much he values you by sending his son. That which held ultimate value to his heart. Sent him to a cruel cross as a cost, as a purchase price for you. Saying, you know what? Worship is initiated voluntarily. And so I give my son so that whoever believes in him puts ultimate value in him. See, when we talk about belief in Scripture, it means to put ultimate value in him. Do you ultimately value God? Do you value him ultimately? Is he really priority? And turn away from sin. Because if you, if you don't turn away from sin, it shows that you value that sin more than God. Really, I mean, or you value that thing of which you are bound to because you like them more. And so to come to an environment like this is more of a religious, ritualistic act. But all the desires of your heart start to reveal what's really in there. And so in the hidden place where nobody else is looking, you see what a person values. Oh, what a different church this would be if we all had television screens on our heads showing us the thoughts that are going on. Myself included, I would be ashamed. But it's in that you see what you ultimately value. God knows that we have a tendency that we're prone to wander. And that our minds and our hearts are prone to value other things. And that's why he says, you know what, I can't demand this of you. I'm going to send my son to show you how much I love you. And you can lean on him and his grace for an ability towards valuing me. You can't do it on your own. That's why the verse is, for God so loved the world. It's not for you so loved God. For God, the initiator, so loved the world that he gave. He's the giver. He's the initiator. His only son. So that whoever, okay, he's paid the price. He's given his son. He didn't just say, I value you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Showing, I value you. I value you in this room today. I value you in this room so much today that I orchestrated your life to be here to hear this word from heaven, not from some big four-eyed sarmon guy. It's from heaven. And God wants to tell you today that he values you. And so in the valuing of us, he initiates that. Now response is to value him. The natural, logical response will be to value him. But oh, how ridiculous it becomes when we start to value other things. When we start to idolize other things. When we start to look for things in people or other items. Look for things that can only be found in God. At the bottom of the bottom. In relationships that you have no business being in. In the spending and the execution of your finances just being frivolous. Or investing in the things of this world where moth and rust can devour. When God would say, you know what? It's on you to value me. Think about it. He was with Adam. He walked with Adam in the garden, in relationship, and still Adam. He couldn't demand the worship. Because it wouldn't be worship. Worship, in and of its own definition, is a voluntary response towards God. So my hope is that every nation Brisbane would be an environment where you're actually confronted with the gospel that says you can't do it on your own, and you can't, there's no point, you're not here in order to attain the love of God. You are here as a response to his love that's already been poured out. All that we do in this life is out of gratitude for what he's already done. You can't force that gratitude, but he gives you the opportunity to. Now that may mess with your minds, but he does. He calls you into friendship. And an eternal, a righteous, a pure, a holy God calls you into friendship. Why? Because he values you. He sells out everything that he has to purchase you. We're going to end here with practices. So you have a foundation of beliefs, your worldview. Values come out of that which you value. And then you have the practices. So out of the abundance of the beliefs and the values come the way that you execute your life. All I'm wanting to do here is just hold up a mirror for you to be able to see and assess what really are your beliefs, what really are your values, and then out of that, the practices are formed, and as those practices become routine, and other people congregate around those practices, That's the culture you really see in your life. I'm just going to show you a short video really quickly, which talk about how practices create culture out of a movement. So practices become a movement. Just watch this really quickly. This is from a TED conference that happened a couple of years ago.
Wait a minute, Ted, we talked a lot about leadership and how to make a movement. So let's watch a movement happen, start to finish, in under 3 minutes and dissect some lessons from it. First, of course you know, a leader needs the guts to stand out and be ridiculed. But what he's doing is so easy to follow. So he has his first follower with a crucial role. He's going to show everyone else how to follow. Now notice that the leader embraces him as an equal. So now it's not about the leader anymore, it's about them, plural. Now there he is calling to his friends. Now if you notice that the first follower is actually an underestimated form of leadership in itself. It takes guts to stand out like that. The first follower is what transforms a lone nut into a leader. And here comes the second follower. Now it's not a lone nut, it's not two nuts. Three is a crowd, and a crowd is news. So a movement must be public. It's important to show not just the leader, but the followers, because you find that new followers emulate the followers, not the leader. Now here come two more people, and immediately after, three more people. Now we've got momentum. This is the tipping point. Now we've got a movement. So, notice that as more people join in, it's less risky. So those that were sitting on the fence before now have no reason not to. They won't stand out, they won't be ridiculed, but they will be part of the in crowd if they hurry. So, over the next minute, you'll see all of the those that prefer to stick with the crowd, because eventually they will be ridiculed for not joining in. And that's how you make a movement. But let's recap some lessons from this. So, first, if you are the type, like the shirtless dancing guy, that is standing alone, remember the importance of nurturing your first few followers as equals. So it's clearly about the movement, not you. Okay, but we might have missed the real lesson here. The biggest lesson, if you notice, did you catch it? Is that leadership is over-glorified. That yes, it was the shirtless guy who was first, and he'll get all the credit, but it was really the first follower that transformed the lone nut into a leader. So as we're told that we should all be leaders, that would be really ineffective. If you really care about starting a movement, have the courage to follow and show others how to follow. And when you find a lone nut doing something great, have the guts to be the first one to stand up and join in.
Pretty much discipleship right there. The culture of discipleship. Many of you are called to be lone nuts in your environment. And it may be hard, and you may think about how you might look ridiculous, but if our beliefs are solid in the Word of God and who He is, if we really do value discipleship in our lives as followers of Christ, growing in Him and growing towards growing others, then, you know, just be prepared to embrace being a lone nut sometimes. But I want to encourage you, Ian Brisbane is a church full of lone nuts, so we're not lone nuts anymore, we're just nuts. Nuts about Jesus. Crazy about Him. And it's in this organic environment of discipleship where we are disciples of God, we are disciples of Christ, that are committed to growing Him and growing the knowledge of who He is in our lives and being willing to embrace His Lordship in our lives in every area, that you will see a movement of discipleship happen where you are. High school students that are in this room, God is calling you to make disciples right where you are. But lean on the one who was accused of being the lone nut in the first place, Christ, who died alone, was being ridiculed as a lunatic. And yet again, you know, we look at him now as the most influential person that ever walked this planet, the man who was God and is God. And so we have this opportunity, my brothers and sisters, if we will allow that, and I don't want you to get this wrong, because some of you may only hear what I've just said now in terms of practices, but your practices really stem from what your beliefs are. If you really believe this gospel, it's very clear. Matthew 16, 24 says, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. It's not about you anymore. Carry your cross. The cross is not just something you put on a necklace as an ornament. It is a death instrument. When you die to your own desires, your own fleshly pursuits, and you pursue after God, deny yourself, carry your cross, and follow me. And this was said by Christ a long time before he actually went to the cross himself. And so we have an opportunity today to respond by saying, God, you know, in the sharing and the preaching of this word, I come in recognition that my beliefs, what I really believe, it doesn't line up with your word. And I want to repent. Repentance means simply turn away from sin. Turn away from the sin of idolatry, the sin of putting other things first, and turn towards God today. You're at a point of choice where you can choose today. God, by his grace, has given you this opportunity to be able to choose to follow him. Your beliefs will determine what you value, and what you value will become your practices, what you practice. For those of you who are already have the beliefs, have the values lined up, I want to encourage you, keep practicing discipleship. Keep being a disciple right where you are. Because it's just a matter of time under the anointing of the Holy Spirit that you will see disciples. You will make disciples. Much like a tree that is growing, it doesn't have to strive to grow the fruit that it becomes, that it was. It never has to strive. It just is. And if you are a disciple and you're growing in conformity to Christ, you will inevitably make disciples. But it starts with that root structure, and the root structure has to be what we believe. So let's stand on our feet as we go. How many of you would say and seize this opportunity to turn away from that which has held your heart for far too long and turn towards God today? How many of you would say in your heart, you don't have to raise your hands because I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. Like you've done a heart check and you've seen, you know what, God really isn't the priority. He really isn't that which I fully believe in, but I want to trust him with my whole heart. That's really what lordship is when you acknowledge the lordship, the rulership, the kingship of Jesus Christ. And as you acknowledge that and you enable him, you give him access to your heart, it's amazing what he will do if you put your trust in him. So I'm going to pray a prayer, and then this front area, we're going to make this an altar. An altar is simply a place that you bring a sacrifice to. The Bible says that, therefore, I urge you, this is Paul talking, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable before God, for this is worship. If you're desiring today to take that step and say, Pastor Nelly, I don't want to play games anymore. I want to offer myself towards him. I believe him. And out of that belief will come the values and the practices. If that's you today, I'm going to pray. But if I could just get you to raise your hand, with no one else looking around, just so I know who I'm praying for today, that's you. Just lift your hand to me, just so I know who I'm praying for. Awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just pray for these ones with their hands up and down, with them declaring today that you would, that just the beliefs of God. We pray, Lord, that every belief that has been held up in the place of the throne that you deserve to be seated on in our hearts. Father, we pray a removal of every idol. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come. Take the reins, Lord. Take the reins of our lives and of our hearts. Lord, we admit that our hearts have not always been focused and fixed on you, Lord, that there's been times that we've looked at other things to do what only you can do. And so, God, today we repent. We turn away from sin and turn towards you, God, today. Pray, Lord, that you would have your way. here's the response, guys. For those of you who put your hands up, or those of you who never put your hands up and you want to respond. And this may mean many things to different ones of you. I want to give you just a couple of minutes just to step out from where you are. Just come up here at the front here. Just as a sign of the altar that you are laying down all of your other things that you've prioritized. You're laying them on the altar in recognition that He has taken your heart. That's you. Just come forward so we can pray for you. Awesome. Just come on up. Anybody else? I'm not going to prolong this. I'm going to dismiss it just a moment. Spiritual family here witnessing that they're declaring, God, you are the center. You are the one of whom we put our weight, the weight of our belief in today. We want to thank you today. You're turning us away from that which will try to grab a hold of our hearts. Lord, I pray, breaking of every idol, Lord, a shattering and a crushing of every idol that will try to seize our hearts. And Lord, a protection on the decision that has been made today, Lord God, my sisters. Lord, I pray protection, Lord God, over their thoughts, over their hearts and minds, Lord God. Keep them encouraged. Keep them full of your Spirit. Father, I thank you that even today, not only are they being empowered to overcome, but Lord, you're going to use them to help others to be empowered to overcome by your Spirit. Lord, we call forth the spirit of the evangelist, Lord God, that you would release our heart, shatter our hearts from the brokenness. Lord, as we pursue that which you have for us, God, I pray, Lord, for an opening of our hearts to your will. Lord, begin to open our hearts towards those that don't know you. Begin to open our hearts, Lord God, to testify of your goodness, for it is with the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony and not loving our lives even unto death that we find ourselves victorious and overcoming in Jesus' name. Lord, bless my sisters with this attendance all step. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can we give God praise to him? We're going to dismiss in just a moment, but let me just encourage you today. How many of you would have the boldness to raise your hand and say, I am a low nut for Jesus? All right, four of us. One nut, slippers, and five, four, five, six, 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 six. All to Jesus. Low nuts. You are not alone, like Michael Jackson said. Sorry, that was terrible. The greatest part of the Great Commission, which we will continue to emphasize, is the last part. He is with us always. He is with us always. So find yourself encouraged this week. There's going to be many opportunities. In fact, let me just prophesy that. I prophesy that there will be many opportunities for us to display your grace and throughout the week, Lord God. I pray for evangelistic fruit, even throughout this week. Lord, I pray for those who have been sharing with and building relationally with, that they would come to know you this week. Lord, we declare this week would be the week of salvation. Lord God, Father, I pray, Lord, that even as we're about to leave, Lord, put on our hearts the people that need to hear the gospel. And Lord, to drop them a text or try to plan a time when we can hook up the coffee this week, Lord God, that we'll be able to share all the goodness of our God. We thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you that you're protecting these families, Lord God. You're protecting each marriage. You're protecting each single person in here, God, from the attacks of the enemies. Lord, I know that we are committed as a church to advance your kingdom. And as we advance, Lord, I pray that protection upon us. In Jesus' name, bless us, Lord, in your presence. Amen. Come around the applause for our King Jesus tonight. Okay, we are about to dismiss. I want to thank you for coming, and that's about it. I don't know what I'm trying to say. God bless you. Let's have a great weekend. Peace.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.